turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Last two verses. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John explains something to us about why he wrote what he wrote. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now this is written following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can see in this particular passage of Scripture, John says, I could have written more. As a matter of fact, when he concludes his gospel, he says, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Well, that's a pretty big library. So he said, listen, there are other things that he did. There are other signs, truly, that he did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he said, "I've given you enough. These things that I have written here, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ," that's important, "the Son of God," that's important, "and that believing you might have life through his name," and that is vitally important to you today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you please in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior to help us. In addition, Father, for praying to this particular scripture to be expounded today in such a way that your Holy Spirit does with it what he wants to do in this congregation. We also pray for Brother John Haveman, Brother Michael Caesar, preaching in their churches up in New York and Missoula, Montana today. Father, bless those churches. Give them good, solid, strong men and good families, Father, that love you, that will grow with them and grow to do things, Father, that you want those churches to do in their particular areas. Father, today, we are conscious that our faith is bolstered by the things we're going to study. We pray that our faith is much stronger after we see what we see today. We also pray for any person here today without the Lord Jesus Christ that the preaching of the Word of God will cause them and encourage them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, John said he wrote these signs in his gospel that you might believe. And as we said, there are many other signs that he didn't write about. But if you'll read and believe the ones that he wrote about and that he recorded, then you would end up believing that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. And these two things are very, very important. As the Christ, that word, the Christ, it means anointed. It means that he is the Jewish Messiah. Now, how important do you think that is to Israel today? How important do you think what John wrote in his gospel is to that nation that is surrounded? I mean, they're within the hot air of enemies that want to destroy them. And you know something? When Jesus Christ comes back as their Messiah to stave off the enemies, nobody is going to be able to ultimately destroy Israel. How important do you think that is today that they would understand these things and believe them? As the Christ, he's the Jewish Messiah. He's also the heir to David's throne from which he will rule the world as King of the Jews. Now, you know what? I'm looking forward to that. As best as I possibly can, I'm following as the King of my life now. Now that he's inside, it's easier for him to rule. He has control of things from the inside. He's in mission control, and makes it a little bit easier for him. But I'm looking forward to the day when we don't have to once again complain about how the world is in such an apostasy, when Jesus is in control of everything. It'll be right. That's a good thing. As the Son of God, he is God manifest in the flesh, and through his one sacrifice, he is able to save sinners and give them eternal life. Now, I was very religious. I went to church every week. I also went during the week when I was a kid. And you know, I heard about these things, but you know something? It never came clear that Jesus Christ had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and that if I would receive Him and the payment He had already made for me, my eternity with Him would be sealed. I didn't know that. I found out later. And you know what strengthened that? Belief in the things that John wrote. Believing that He had accomplished for me once and for all. There are a lot of people in the world today that believe Jesus Christ. There's some that might even say, yes, I believe He is the Jewish Messiah, and I believe He's the Son of God, who still don't have life, and that's because they don't realize that what He has done, if they believe in it with all of their heart, put their faith in it, will satisfy once and forever whatever God was requiring for their salvation. And I don't know if you're in that situation here today like I was, but if you are, I pray that what you hear today will cause you to do the same thing it did to me, and that is to have enough faith to believe that what He's already done was enough, and I can trust that. He doesn't need what I can do for Him. Now, He wrote that you might believe through these signs. What are they? First of all, they are through His miracles. He wrote that you might believe through His miracles. Now, we're going to go back. We're going to keep our place here because we don't want to forget our text. But we're going to go back to John chapter 2 now, and I've arranged these in a way that we don't have to keep going back and forth through Scripture. In John chapter 2, if you've read through your Bible or read through the Gospel of John, you know that in John chapter 2, Jesus Christ performed the first miracle that He ever performed on earth. He went to a marriage at Cana. They ran out of wine, and He turned water into wine. Okay, somebody said, was that fermented liquor? It didn't have time to ferment. It was too new. But it was good, and the governor knew that. All right, when He did that miracle in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. What happened? His disciples believed on Him. Do you see? The relationship between the performance of that miracle, it wasn't just to keep them from having to run to the store. Okay? It was to do something. When Jesus Christ performed that miracle, His disciples believed on Him. That was the purpose. Okay? Now look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, again, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know a fellow named Nicodemus showed up to talk to Jesus. And he came by night because he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and he didn't want to be seen. In verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Those miracles convinced Nicodemus that Jesus Christ was more than just a man, that God was with him, that He was doing God's work in a very special way. So John records that so you can see, as the disciples saw and as Nicodemus saw, that Jesus Christ is worthy of your belief. And then we get over here to John chapter 6, and in John chapter 6, oh, there's a long discourse here. We're not going to read the chapter, but Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000, and many of you are familiar with that. They didn't have any food. The people were hungry. A little boy had two fishes and five loaves. Jesus Christ received those from the young boy, blessed them and broke them, and that was enough food to sufficiently feed 5,000 men beside women and children. That is a big miracle. Okay? Now, when He did that, then He entered into a conversation with the people who followed Him the next day because they were ready for more food. You know, all you got to do is find a place where there's some free food, boy. You'll have a crowd the next day. And they showed up, and He said, well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm the bread of life, and you got to believe in Me. If you do, you'll never hunger, and you'll never thirst again. Well, as He began to describe that episode, some of the people said, I don't know about this guy. And they kind of turned their backs on Him. And so in John chapter 6, verse 67, which is in the last part of the chapter, Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Now watch what Simon says. He's seen some miracles now. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And watch it. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You see that? So the miracles that John wrote here are the very miracles that convinced Peter to say, you know what? You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. So John says, I'm going to write those down so you'll believe that. Change a little water into wine, you know, taking care of 5,000 people with a little sack full of groceries. That's kind of an amazing thing. So he does these things, but that's not all. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus Christ finds a man that was born blind from his birth. All right? And his disciples, they've been around this a while now. They're getting a little bit religious, and they said, okay, we're going to try to figure this out. Why is this man blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? He goes, no, he's not blind because of sin. He's blind for the glory of God. What is that? Jesus Christ healed him and caused him to see. And when that man could see, the Pharisees were like, how'd that happen? And he says, well, this guy came up to me and he says, you know, I'm going to heal you, and I see because of what he did for me. And they are upset about this. They just do not want to believe that Jesus Christ could do this as a miracle. As a matter of fact, they were so opposed, they did not want to believe it. And they eventually ran this man out of the synagogue for saying that Jesus Christ anointed his eyes and healed him where he could see. Even though they had confirmation from his parents that he was born blind, even though they all knew him because he'd been there for a long time, and even though they knew now he could see, whereas he couldn't see before. They were just not willing to believe it. All right? Now notice in John chapter 9 at verse 35. After they cast him out of the synagogue, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. John 9:35. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see how it goes? That miracle convinced that man that Jesus had to be the Son of God. Why? Because nobody had ever done that in the history of man. Healed a guy that was born blind. So you see how these miracles are assisting those to believe. Now, many Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ following a tremendous miracle that was even greater than healing a man that was born blind. Look in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, again, if you're familiar with reading John chapter 11, you know this is the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, let's put this all in perspective so you understand. Lazarus died and had been buried, and he had been in the grave 4 days. And Jesus came to raise him from the dead. Martha, his sister, said, you sure you want to do this? Because he's going to stink. Behold, he stinketh. Well, she probably said that when he was a little kid, too. He's a stinker. So Jesus came up to the tomb and called out in verse 43 of John chapter 11, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Isn't that just like what it was when you got saved? I'm telling you, the last few people we've led to the Lord said, I feel like this great weight and burden has been taken off. You know what it is? It's the grave clothes. I mean, you just some old bad stuff is coming off. Watch verse 45. Because of this miracle, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, tell me the next three words, believed on him. As a matter of fact, this became a real problem for the Pharisees because they didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. And they already knew they were going to kill Jesus Christ. They decided they might as well kill Lazarus too. Why? John chapter 12, look at verse 10. John chapter 12, look at verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You see how the miracles then contributed to the belief and faith in Jesus Christ? And John said, I'm going to write down a few of these. That should be enough to cause you to want to believe in him. Now, I have no problem with any of these at all. I believe them explicitly. The question is, what about you? What about you? Do you believe that Jesus did these miracles? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or are you a skeptic who believes that these stories were just made up? You say, oh, nobody would come away from this as a skeptic. Are you kidding me? Listen. We have children that were raised in church under this kind of preaching and this kind of teaching. Bible preaching, Bible teaching. You go in the scripture and look it up for yourself. Went off to college and got an education that was totally led by professors without the influence of churches, although there were good churches where they could have gone to hear Bible preaching. Came away and they say to you now, we don't believe that. We think it's just these stories were just made up. I said, well, what about this and what about that? Doesn't make a difference. Somebody just made those things up and wrote this book. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot read this book through cover to cover three times and come away and said, men just made this up. Men can't do this. That is somebody that was talked out of the faith in Jesus Christ and did not consult again what John said. You read this, he said, a little while and believe what I'm writing, and you're going to come away believing in it. But that's not all. He said, I wrote these signs that you might believe, what, through his miracles, but that's not all. Also through his prophecy. His prophecy. Now, what does a prophet do? Well, a prophet can tell you what's going to happen in the future and it comes to pass. A prophet can tell you something about yourself that nobody else would know. People pay money to go have somebody tell them that kind of stuff today. Let's go back to John chapter 4 and we'll see a person here that is affected by his ability to know her. In John chapter 4, you know, this is the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And they have a conversation. He says to her, give me something to drink. And she says, okay. So she's nice. It's kind of amazing you're going to have anything to do with me, but all right, I'll give you something to drink. He said, you know what? If you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for a drink. Because what you're going to give me is a water and I'm going to thirst again. But what I can give you is a water and you'll never thirst again. This is a water that springs up into everlasting life, he said in verse 14. She says, well, I want some of that. He says, good, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've had five. And the man that you have now is not your husband. Now, there's all kind of things that she could do. You know, she said, were you reading my palm while I was getting that? Did you see I had six creases in here for these men and this one is jagged? I mean, how did you know that? No, she didn't ask all that. She's like, ooh. So she turns the conversation then completely onto the subject that he introduced of eternal life. And she says, wait a minute. You're a Jew. You say you're supposed to worship in that mountain. We're Samaritans. We say we're supposed to worship in this mountain. He says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called, what's the next word? Christ. That's what he said. I'm going to write these things so you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay. Cometh which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, his disciples show up about this time and they're like, what's going on here? And they have brought him some food. In the meantime, she leaves. Okay. And watch what happens in verse 39. This is the key. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. That's what a prophet does. He speaks. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow. That's something. What did he do? He prophesied. He spoke words that prophets speak, and they said, that's the man. There he is right there. That's he. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. We know it. We've heard him ourselves. And, you know, so you could be asking yourself the question, what am I going to do with this man? Are you going to trust him as your Savior like she and the Samaritans did? Or are you a skeptic who believes that he was just a good prophet? You don't need a Savior. I mean, aren't there a billion people in this earth right now that will tell you that they believe Jesus Christ is a prophet, but not as prophet as good as Muhammad? You know what they don't believe? They don't believe that he's the Son of God. They don't believe that he's the Christ. If they know what the Christ is going to do against the enemies of the Jews, they would convert today. So you know they don't believe that. I believe it. Recently, in one of our lessons, Jesus Christ gave 10 specific prophecies concerning his crucifixion in the book of Mark. Every single one of those happened exactly like he said they would within a year. Exactly. Now, that's not a good guess. That's a real prophet. He said, I wrote these things that you might believe. What did he write? He wrote about his miracles. What did he write? He wrote about his prophecies. But that's not all. He also wrote about his crucifixion. He wrote about his crucifixion. Let's go back to John chapter 3 there and notice this continuation of the conversation that Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus when Nicodemus said, you're not an ordinary man, you're God's man. Nobody's doing miracles like you're doing. Well, they got into a discussion about being born again, and then notice what the Lord said in verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, okay, that was an antidote for fiery serpents that were biting them in the wilderness. He put a serpent on a pole. You'll see that when you go to the doctor's office. You see the pole, you see the serpent, you see the wings on the Hippocratic Oath. Okay, it comes from the Bible. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Crucifixion. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see that? All right? So he says, when I get lifted up, there are going to be people that are going to believe in me because of my crucifixion. Do you know that there were people who did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion? When he was lifted up, they did say, that's the guy right there. One of those was the thief on the cross. You heard about the thief on the cross? All right? He's real close to where you are. He's in Luke chapter 23. While you're turning to Luke 23, let me just fill you in a little bit of what takes place in the other Gospels. When they're hung, there's a thief on one side, there's a thief on the other side, and Jesus Christ is hung in the middle. And there are a lot of people that are mocking Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus Christ is hanging there naked. He has no clothes on. What's happened is the soldiers, there's five garments, the soldiers, there's four of them, parted his garments, so they each took one. And then the poncho that he wore, or that outer coat that he wore, was seamless. And so they didn't want to tear it up. They said, let's just cast lots for that one and see which of us will win. So they're down there having a dice game at the foot of the cross. And there's Mary, of course, seeing her son beaten badly and hanging there naked in front of the crowd. And everybody's jeering him, and people are coming by and wagging their head. And the Pharisees and chief priests are saying, you know, you said you were the Son of God. Come down from the cross and then we'll believe you. Let's see if God will have you. So they're taunting him. And of course, the thieves get in on the act. And they're jeering him and casting the same in his teeth, the Bible says. And after a little bit of time, something begins to happen. And one of the thieves, looking over there, sees Scripture. You say, what Scripture did he see? He saw the thing that was written above his head. Up there above his head, it said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he's looking at that, and he's looking at the scene, and he's seeing what's happened, and the darkness comes over the earth, and he sees all that going on, and he repents. He backs off, and he says, whoa. And he tells the other thief, he said, what are we doing? What are you doing? I mean, we're here justly. He's here because he's done nothing amiss. Something's wrong. And he then, seeing the crucifixion and the scripture written above his head, look in verse 42 of Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, 42. Look what he does. He said unto Jesus, and you gotta remember all this jeering is going, all this commotion going on. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Stop right there. That is a remarkable statement. He is talking to a fellow that is dying. He's been beaten so badly he's nearly dead, and he's dying up there on the cross. And he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's not going to have a kingdom. He's dying. Yet that thief remembers Vacation Bible School. He remembers what we're doing right here, and he says, wait a minute. They're not going to be able to keep him down. He is a king, and he is going to enter into his kingdom. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed in the resurrection before people who saw the resurrection believed in it. And so the Lord replied. Jesus said in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know something? That old thief that had been railing on him with everybody else repented right there on the spot, could not do any works, could not get down, go get baptized, couldn't do anything. He simply could put his faith in what he now sees to be the finished work of Jesus Christ and his coming resurrection. And Jesus said, you got it, pal. I'll see you in paradise. Woo! What a deal, man. You see, Jesus was right. The crucifixion caused people to believe in him. Listen, he's not the only one. You're in the New Testament. That's close enough. Go to Mark chapter 15 and look at this. Mark chapter 15. That's second to the last book, chapter in Mark. Mark chapter 15. And notice something here in verse 39. You understand there are centurions. There are soldiers there. They've parted garments. They've shot some, we say shot dice, you know. They cast lots. Anyway, so they're possessors of the garments now. They're looking up there. Jesus is about dead. Then finally he is dead. The Bible says he gave up the ghost in verse 37. In verse 38 of Mark 15, the veil of the temple was rent. But watch it. Verse 39. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was, help me, the Son of God. The crucifixion did convince him. It did cause him to believe, just like John said. And John said, I'm going to write some of these things down here so that you'll believe that he is the Son of God. The crucifixion, like Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, would be the cause of some believing. We know two of them, the centurion and the thief on the cross. And I'm going to be glad to get up to heaven and see those guys and say, man, you're in the book. I know your name was written in the book of life. I read about you. What a thing. What a thing. So what are you going to do? You're going to believe like these eyewitnesses? Or are you a skeptic? This believes that Jesus was a man that died like any other man for a good cause, but didn't survive to tell about it. I'll tell you what. Against this kind of information here, I wouldn't dare be a skeptic. Not under the fear of God. But that's not all. He wrote that you might believe through his miracles. He wrote that you might believe through his prophecy. He wrote that you might believe through his crucifixion. He wrote that you might believe through his resurrection. Jesus knew that his resurrection from the dead would cause men to believe. And it did. It did. Go back to John chapter 2. This is a remarkable verse of scripture you're going to read here, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute in a little more detail, but get what he's saying. John chapter 2, look at verse 18. Jesus has just gone in the first time and cleansed the temple. That's what he said, Pharisees, you guys are out of business. He flipped over tables and he kind of wreaked havoc in there. And they were upset, obviously. So in verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they, what's the next word? Believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Today we are in the scripture. Today we are in the word. Now you are reading what has been recorded by those who saw it. And they believed the scripture and the word when they saw it. Now you have not only the scripture and the word from the Old Testament, which testifies greatly of the Lord Jesus Christ, you also have their eyewitness account. His resurrection is the most compelling sign that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and of all who would believe on him. We're not going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but Paul devotes an entire chapter in the New Testament to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically he says, if he hadn't risen from the dead, you know what? Let's go get drunk. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What's the use in this? Paul was suffering persecution. You say people don't suffer persecution for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Oh, yes, they do. We've got missionaries working in Thessalonica right now. There were 7 of them on the street holding public evangelism. They're just preaching, singing hymns, passing out gospel tracts. They were accosted by a group of people that came over just like Paul was. They were slapped, they were beaten, they were spit upon. The material was torn up. What is that? Same Thessalonians that were there in Acts chapter 17 are there today. Human nature doesn't change. You say, well, are they going to keep doing what they're doing? Absolutely. Because, listen, they know he rose from the dead. If he hadn't risen from the dead, why take that abuse? Just come over here and eat McDonald's till you die. You know, even many of those who wanted Jesus Christ to be crucified, who were there hollering the day of his crucifixion and said, crucify him, crucify him. Later, these guys repented. They changed their mind. In Acts chapter 2, and just for the essence of time, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, you know what? Peter stands up after the Holy Ghost has come on him and on the other disciples, and he starts preaching the gospel in another language. He speaks Hebrew, Galilean Hebrew. He has an accent. That's how they picked him out when he denied Jesus Christ. That's how they picked him out. He didn't speak like a southerner. He spoke like a northerner. And your speech bereath thee. So there's Peter. Now he's really talking strange because he's thinking Hebrew, and out of what's coming out of his mouth is something that people from at least 17 or 18 different parts of the world can understand who have come to Jerusalem for the feast. And so, there he is preaching, and he says, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say, he says to those guys, and I'm just really paraphrasing, he says, you guys got a problem. And the problem you have is the man you killed rose from the dead, and God has now made him Lord and Christ. And they said, woo, what are we going to do about that? And he tells them, they got to repent. And so, they do, and the Bible says, 3,000 of them were added to the church that day. And that a bunch of those were people who were agreeing with the Pharisees and agreeing with the chief priest at his crucifixion, hollering, crucify him. But when they found that he came up from the dead, they're like, uh-oh, we're going to face this guy again. We better be on his side, not our side. And they received him. They received him. Listen, you want to see something remarkable here? Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look at 26 first. This is remarkable. I'm telling you, this is remarkable. At Jesus' trial in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be, where are we going to be? We're going to be around verse 60. Matthew 26, 60. They're trying to get 2 witnesses to agree so they can crucify Jesus Christ. Because 1 witness can't testify to put a man to death, according to the Old Testament. Got to have 2. And they keep bringing these guys in, but they can't find 2 guys who can testify to the same cause of death. And so they're just like, what are we going to do? Finally, in verse 60, they found none, yea, Though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And do you know what thing Jesus Christ said that they testified? They said, this fellow in verse 61 said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. He didn't say that. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Nevertheless, of all the things that Jesus Christ said in his earthly ministry, they go all the way back to something he said right there at the beginning of his ministry and said, we remember something about him building a temple in 3 days. You got to get this. He's coming up 3 days from now. The very verse they're mocking him is the very verse concerning his resurrection. They have a witness from the Spirit of God at his trial, and they misquoted the verse because they didn't believe in it, and God gave them a witness before they crucified him. That is remarkable. You ought to know for sure that those guys knew what was going on. Listen, when Jesus Christ was crucified and he was buried in the tomb, the Pharisees were nervous as a cat. You say, cats get nervous? You ought to see the one we have in our house. I mean, last night I was walking into the bedroom like that and the cat was in there. You understand? No cats. I don't like them. Nothing to do with them. And of course they have nothing to do with me. So, I mean, it's night, you know, what is it, 10:30 at night. I'm just walking in there like that, Ann's in there, and all of a sudden I hear on the hardwood, or on the floors, I hear claws. Whoa, man! That thing. Nervous as a cat. That's the Pharisees. I know you were trying to figure out where am I going with this, right? Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Jesus Christ is dead now. He's been buried now. Watch what the Pharisees do. The next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. They knew it. They knew it. But the problem is they didn't believe it. But you know what? They believed it enough to be taking precautions about it. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last, what's the next word? The last error shall be worse than the first. They messed up. And they knew they messed up. In Sunday school, so they set a watch. And you know what Pilate said? I love what Pilate said. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can. You tell me that four soldiers, Roman soldiers, couldn't keep 11 scared disciples out of there, unarmed. Make it as sure as you can. Pilate knew something's up. You know why? His wife had suffered many things in a dream. Pilate found out before Jesus was crucified that he was the Son of God. He knew it. He just didn't want to accept it. The Pharisees knew it. They just didn't want to accept it. You see? The witnesses knew it, they just didn't want to accept it. You know what? You know it. The question is, do you want to accept it? That's the problem. What are you going to do? Are you going to go along with the crowd? Are you going to let these signs that John wrote down be the cause that you might believe? What are you going to do with these signs? John said, I'm going to write these down for you because I want you to believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. The name Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. By believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. He can be your Savior. But you got to put your faith in it. And that's what I had not done when I was a kid, knowing some of these things. When I grew up and realized he did all that for me and took my place on that cross, I said, you know what? I'll have him. I'll take him right now. I believe all that, and I hadn't changed my mind about it since I believed him when I was 15 years old. I'm not going to change my mind about that. Why? These things are true. And now you know, just like the Pharisees did. And now the decision is yours to accept it like the thief did and the centurion did, or to reject it like the Pharisees did. I say, you ought to accept it because he's true. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful today for the work of your Holy Spirit amongst us. There's no doubt in my mind that your Holy Spirit has taken these words, lots of scripture today, magnifying them in the hearts of our folks. Many who have seen these things, Father, their faith has been strengthened by what they see. There are others amongst us now, Father, who perhaps haven't believed in Jesus Christ yet. They know about him, they just hadn't trusted him. Well, Father, they have an opportunity to do that today, and I pray that they will. Lord, it's always a wonderful time to be able to preach the gospel, tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit to work through here powerfully and wonderfully right now to bring salvation to any person that's lost. It's a work that your Spirit must do. We cannot do ourselves. And I pray, Father, that through the invitation, you will deal with the hearts of men and women who need Christ. Amen.